Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for that nice welcome. And thank you to The Rocks Church. It's so great to be here. Is everyone having a good morning so far? Yeah, come on. Who's had a good morning? Someone here. Oh, there's a bit of extra life in the 11 a.m. service. I'm liking it. You know, can I just take a moment to thank the team leading us in praise and worship this morning? There's only a couple of them left on stage, but can we thank them together? What an amazing time to gather around the truth of who Jesus is and proclaim that together. You know, something that I love about your church, I've been here a few times, I've been to your youth ministry, your young adult ministry, some Sunday services, and I think there's something that you need to be encouraged in. You guys have a heart to praise God that is a blessing for me every time I gather here. And can I encourage you, never let go of that, because there is power when the church gathers together to praise Jesus. Can someone say amen? Come on. I love your church. I love what God's doing here in this place. And it's really cool to be here. As I said, my name's Phil. I'm a part of True North. And our two churches, we're really good friends here in Perth, from the southern suburbs to the northern suburbs where I tend to hang out. We've had so many blessings from so many of your leaders, your staff over the years, being helping us out with our systems, preaching great messages. And I'm so grateful for your church and everything you invest into our city, and I guess more personally into our church community as well. Awesome to be here. Awesome to have some friends from youth and young adults on the front row. Yeski, always a pleasure, mate. And my hope this morning is to bring a word that's both really, really simple, but also if you take it seriously and apply it with depth in your life, it will change your experience of faith. You know, many years ago, I got my driver's license. I'm not going to tell you what year because I don't want to seem old. It was the year 2000. And I got my driver's license, and I have another confession to make. I am really bad with a sense of direction. Any other guys here, you got a good enough self-esteem to say, you know what, I'm not great with my navigation. I'm the only one. No, there's a couple. Yeah, because guys, we don't like to admit that, right? I remember really early on in my marriage, we were on a honeymoon, and I was driving somewhere, and I got completely lost. And my wife, for the first time, became really aware that I was kind of terrible with navigation. And you've got two options in a moment like that. You can either own it and say, yep, this is who I am. I kind of suck at this. Or you can pretend like something weird has gone on, and normally you're brilliant. Guess which one I decided? You guys don't know me yet, so you don't know. You're like, I don't know. Maybe you tried to pretend. No, I owned it. I said, you know what, Tash, I just got to be honest. I know this is going to come up a lot in our future. I'm really bad at directions. I'm just terrible at it. And to make things worse, when I first got my driver's license, the only resource that I had to help combat my struggles with navigation was the UBD Perth City map book. Does anyone remember those? You remember the map books? You know, you used to have them stuffed somewhere in the car, maybe under the chair, maybe you crunch it up, put it in the glove box, maybe you slam it into that side compartment on your door. That was my favorite. But it would curl over, and you have to make sure that the edge of it was down the right way. You guys know what I'm talking about? All the older people here, you're like, yeah, I know the map book. I hated that thing. Now, here was the trouble with the map book. You'd have to plan your entire journey right at the front. You'd be flipping through pages. Sometimes you'd have to jump like 30 pages ahead just to follow the route that you're going. And if you lose track of that on the way, you're in real trouble, because you can't lean over onto the passenger side and flip through the map book. That's like 20 times more dangerous than texting while driving, right? You can't do that. So you gotta stop. You gotta pull over. Okay, where the heck am I? I've got no idea. If it's at night, you can't see. You're like, what's going on here? What road am I on? You're looking for a street sign somewhere. And the whole thing, if you were struggling when it came to a sense of navigation, it was just a hot mess. The whole thing was a hot mess. So you could imagine that when GPS became available, come on, any fans of GPS here? You got your Google Maps out. When that became available, that was like a life changer for me. So when I get into the car, I just say, okay, Google. Someone say, okay, Google. Okay, Google. Now everyone's phone's going to be like, ding. Okay, Google, take me to the Rocks in Cannington. Or if you're a Mac person, you say, hey, Siri, take me to the Rocks. I could imagine, Pastor Mike, you'll be the kind of guy that talks to Siri a lot, compliments her, things like that. And I say, okay, Google, take me to the Rocks, and then I get this beautifully mapped out route all the way to the Rocks in Cannington. Like, this is the path. I know where I'm going. It calls out the turns. It says, okay, Phil, you got to be careful. Next left, you got to take on this street. And if I get it wrong, Google doesn't yell at me. Google doesn't say, Phil, what's going on? You missed the turn. I can't believe this. Are you even concentrating? The answer was no, of course. But then Google just says, recalculating. Zoop, zoop, zoop. No problem. You're back on track. Here we go. I love it. I love it. But here's something that I love about Google Maps. What's the Siri equivalent? Apple Maps. Is Apple Maps good? I see some like noses turned up and a very passionate pastor on the front row. But Google Maps, one of the things I love about it, it will give you the alternative route, right? So you get the nice blue route. Here's the suggested path you should take. But also, hey, here's another option. And it's in gray. Someone say boo for the gray. It's in gray. Ooh, you don't want gray. You don't want gray. And you don't want gray because Google will tell you, sure, you can go on this other path. But wait for it. It's going to be 9 minutes slower. See, I'm not taking the gray path, Google. Put me on the blue path. And you have this wonderful quantitative measure in terms of minutes spent that this blue path is the right path to take. Now, I look at that picture from Google Maps and I think to myself, wouldn't it be awesome if there were more arenas in life where you could just have a concrete answer that this is the right path to take? With some kind of quantitative measure that says, this is the right choice because of X, Y, and Z. This is the path that you need to take. Maybe for those that are pursuing your studies, think, what is it that I want to study? Say, okay, Google, what am I going to study? So boom, here's the path for your life. We don't have that. If we Google, I've been offered this new job, should I take it? Boom, here's the path. Google can't do that for us. But wouldn't it be amazing if we had some kind of measure to say, what is the right path for me to walk on in my life? You know, this morning I want to take us into this question when it comes to your journey of faith. And we're going to spend some time in the Psalms, and in particular, Psalm chapter 1. And here's what the Psalm is going to provide for us. The reality that in our life, in our journey of faith, there are two paths on which we can walk, but only one journey. And we have to choose which of the two paths that we're going to walk upon. And the whole message of the book of Psalms, the whole big idea that runs through it all is simply this: the power of a life lived connected to Jesus. That life has incredible power. And what Psalms outlines, psalm after psalm, is do we choose to live our life connected to the power of God, or do we choose to live our life separated from the power of God? Now, what the psalmist is going to try to do here in Psalm chapter 1 and these opening verses is something like Google Maps, try to create a case to say this is the reason that we should be passionate about pursuing God in our life. This is the reason that we should be excited about walking the path of connection with our Savior. Who thinks that's a good thing? You know, I loved one of the songs that we sang together this morning, that Living Hope, which just declared the story of the gospel, that declared everything that Jesus has done on my behalf. Now, what I love about that song is that the story that it tells in its nature is responsive. That when we're presented by the truth of the gospel that Jesus is the risen King, it calls for a response. It's not just a message to hear and put to the side, but it's a message to take into the heart and say, how will this change my life? And here's what the psalmist is taking to. If your faith is in the risen Jesus, live your life truly connected to His presence. Are you ready to get into Psalm 1 with me? Are you ready, church? All right, here we go. And we're going to start with just the first four words. Are you ready for them? Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. When you think about that context of those two different paths, so here's how the psalmist introduced. Blessed is the one. Now, I love this idea of a blessed life. Because in one context or another, every human being on the planet is trying to order their life in such a way that they feel like they're living a blessed life. They feel like they're living a life that's happy, that's comfortable, that has some meaning attached to it. That each and every person, you could say, we're all on this journey of trying to discover what it means for me to live a blessed life, to have a life that's good, to have a life that has some kind of value. That's inherently, as human beings, what we want to experience in our life. But then what becomes interesting is each one of us will have our own equations as to what a blessed life looks like. So say, me plus something equals blessed. And each of us will have a slightly different equation. And even the way that sometimes we use the word blessed speaks into our equations. We say things like, God has blessed me financially. Or we might say that God has blessed me in my career. Or we might say that God has blessed me in this way or that way. And what we're doing is beginning to build a framework of what a blessed life looks like. But here's what I found when I consider my own thought processes. That often we frame a blessed life around our own comfort. And when a blessed life is framed around comfort, it will always be missing out on something. You know, there was a really famous comedian in the 90s and early 2000s. He's still around today, but that was his heyday, a guy named Jim Carrey. Anyone know Jim Carrey? Remember some of his movies? He was like crazy, out of control, doing weird things with his body. I'm not going to attempt any of those on stage. But at the height of his career, and the height of his successes, when he was one of the highest paid comedians starring in movies all the time, he'd achieved in his career, in his field. He was one of the most successful actors of that era. He was incredibly wealthy, had financial success, connected to all that achievement. And there's this wonderful quote from Jim Carrey at the height of his very career. And he says this. He says, I wish that everybody knew what it was to be rich. So that everybody could know that wealth does not equal happiness. That wealth does not equal wholeness. You know what wealth does equate to? Comfort. But comfort isn't necessarily happy. And comfort certainly isn't fulfilled. And when we think about what it means to have a blessed life, we need to attach some new words to what that experience is. That a blessed life isn't a life that is happy necessarily. A blessed life isn't a life that experiences great comfort, but a blessed life is a life that is whole. A blessed life is a life that is complete. A blessed life is a life that is fulfilled. And the psalmist is going to continue on to bring this heartbeat that a blessed life is a life that understands what Christ has done on our behalf. That out of the silence, the lion roars, and my life is changed forever. Blessed is the one. Let's go a little bit further in the scripture together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step. Can you say walk in step for me? Step. Come on, try it again for me. Walk in step. Step. That's awesome. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. There the psalmist uses some expressive language, but really what he's describing is separation from God. He's saying blessed is the one who does not walk out of step with God. Or we can interpret it to this side of the cross and say, blessed is the one who does not walk out of step with Jesus. And in verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So now the psalmist is really leaning into these two different paths that we can begin to walk our life upon. Now I really believe that if you're here this morning, you've placed your faith in Jesus. You say, yeah, Phil, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I believe in Jesus. It doesn't automatically mean that you're walking on the path of connection with your Savior. It doesn't automatically mean that you're walking in step with your Savior. So let's talk about this idea of walking in step. The psalmist says, blessed is the one that does not walk in step with the things that separate God. You know, there's this wonderful picture from the time and culture that Jesus lived in. As Jesus, of those that know his story and the scriptures, he calls disciples to himself, doesn't he? He says, come, follow me. Come and follow me. And what he was doing as a Jewish teacher, which was called a rabbi at the time, he was calling followers to come and emulate his life, to learn from him, to become more like him. And this was a common tradition in the culture that Jesus lived in Jewish law, that a teacher, a rabbi, would take young men to follow in their footsteps, to grow and become more like them. This is exactly what Jesus did with the disciples. And there was this great idea, this great saying that emerged from that cultural context, and you may have heard it, it's fairly common among literature today, is this idea that to be a great disciple was to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And what that picture spoke to was that the followers of the rabbi, they would go everywhere that he went. And you imagine the dusty roads of Jerusalem and that part of the ancient world, that as you walked, your sandals would flick up a whole bunch of dust. And the followers of the rabbi would want to follow as closely as they could behind their teacher. And as they walked in step with their rabbi, they'd be covered with his dust because they were so focused on walking in step with their teacher. And the encouragement of the psalmist here in these verses is to begin to ask yourself the question, what am I walking in step with? Because to walk in step with Jesus means walking out of step with some other things. Anyone here been to a silent disco before? Anyone? You know a silent disco? Come on, Jeske, you know a silent disco. So I want you to imagine this. These three blocks of chairs that we've got here. Over here, you guys have all got big blue headphones on. Can you imagine that? Big blue headphones. Then over here in the middle, big red headphones. Then over here on this side, big yellow headphones. And each one of those colors represents a different song that's being played, a different beat, a different rhythm. And you're all going to start dancing. And then me and Pastor Mike, we're going to sit on the stage and watch you. Remember, we don't have headphones on, so we can't hear the music. We just see all this dancing going on. And one of the things that happens is, if you've ever been to a silent disco, you see the different color headphones and they're dancing completely out of step with, say, another person next to them who's got another colored headphone, because they're all dancing to a different rhythm, dancing to a beat. And you're stepping on each other, you're falling over, you're having fun, but it doesn't work. And it illustrates this idea that we cannot walk in step with Jesus while also walking in step with the things that are inherently separate from who our Savior is. We've got to decide, what am I going to walk in step with? You know, in the second verse, as this psalm's beginning, the psalmist talks about delighting in the Lord. To delight in the Lord. Anyone like Turkish delights here? Anyone? It's sometimes a fairly contentious chocolate. You know how you have the Cadbury box of favorites? Do you guys know the Cadbury favorites? And there's all different chocolates in there. Now, I love the Turkish Delight. I really do. Does anyone like dislike the Turkish Delight? That's your least favorite chocolate in that box? Yeah, it is. It's a very divisive chocolate. Either you love it or it's like it's the worst thing in there. And I always find if I'm like at a house party or something like that and the box of chocolates comes out, everyone's enjoying their favorites, and you know that the Turkish Delight is your chocolate, and then all of a sudden, someone nearby, let's say it's Pastor Mike, I realize that the Turkish Delight is his favorite chocolate as well, and all of a sudden, it's on. We both understand the situation. I see three Turkish Delights in there. We got to make a decision real here. And I can either be gracious, say, Pastor Mike, I love you, I value you, take the Turkish Delights. Or I can quickly grab all three and get out of there. I won't say which I would do in that scenario. But I love this idea of delight. You know, I've got a little boy named Caleb. He's 4. I actually named him after my favorite character in the Old Testament, a guy named Caleb. And I've got another little son called Luke that I named after my favorite character in Star Wars, because I love the Bible and Star Wars. And my two little sons, they're so cool. I love hanging out with them. And my oldest son, when he was about 1, he learned this, what I would call his delight noise. Have you ever had a little baby and they give you that delight noise? And for him, it was like, say, I brought out some kind of food that he loved, like Vegemite on toast. That's been his deal ever since he was like 9 months, I'm pretty sure. You bring out something in front of him and you'd get this look, the whole face would just be kind of like blank, and they'd just be like, ooh. and you get this ooh noise out of him. I was like, that's the delight noise. That's what I want to hear. And it went to a whole nother level, right, when the garbage truck used to come around on a Thursday morning. Anyone had little kids that just absolutely love the garbage truck? It's like, it's incredible. When you got a little dude or a little girl that loves the garbage truck, it's amazing. The big robot arm comes out and he's like mesmerized. He's like, this is the best thing ever. And the way that he communicates that is just with a series of ooh, ooh, ooh. And it was just this face of just unrestrained delight. And it makes me happy even when I think about it now. He doesn't make that noise anymore. I'm devastated. But it's just this face, this response of absolute delight. Now, what was actually happening in his little life in those moments? That something came into his experience of life. Something came into his environment, quite literally a garbage truck driving into his environment. And his response was delight to that thing that came into his environment. And we experience that as adults as well all the time. Something amazing will happen. Our favorite sporting team will win a championship. It's just an amazing delight. Or you might make an incredible meal for the first time and serve it to your wife and it's amazing. And you just got this sense of delight, I pulled it up. We all experience these kind of delight moments that trigger a reaction of delight. But that's not the kind of delight that the psalmist is talking about here. Blessed is the one who delights in the Lord. You know, that kind of delight, it's an intentional choice. It's a decision to say, I will delight in the Lord. I will delight in the gospel. I will delight in the reality that by grace, through faith, I am set free in the name of Jesus. We sang it together this morning. We declared it together to delight in the Lord. You know, one of my great passions is seeing people come together to praise God, recognizing what Jesus has done on their behalf. I want you to imagine for a moment, how would your church be different? If every morning when you gathered together, you're coming to church on a Sunday, you made this intentional decision to say, Jesus, as I gather with my church family, I am going to delight in your presence. I'm going to delight in your presence. I'm going to remember the incredible truth of the gospel. I'm going to delight in it. You know, to me, it captures part of the promise I made to my wife as a husband. Anyone married here today? A few married people? Only like 5 or 6 by the look of it. I know there's more of that. You don't have to put your hand up if you don't want it. But I made a promise to love and to cherish my wife. I know there's a whole bunch of husbands here this morning. You've made that same promise. Might have been 10 years ago, might have been 20 years ago, might have been 2 months ago. But you've made a decision to love and cherish your wife. You know, another way of talking about that is that you've made a decision to delight in your wife. You've made a decision to value her above all else, to treat her like she is the most precious thing in your world, to treat her with the beauty that she carries, to treat her like there is nothing more precious in your entire world. You know, that's a decision. That's a promise that we've made as husbands, and we'd all do very well to remember that promise. But it's the same in our expression of faith, to choose to delight in Jesus, to delight in the joy of our salvation. Let's go a little bit further in the psalm. We're going to walk in step with our Savior. We're going to delight in our Savior. And then next, the psalmist is going to try to do his best version of Google Maps and say, here's the difference between a life lived that delights in the Lord, that walks in step with the Lord, and a life that forgets the Lord, that's separate from Him. And he says this in verse 3. That person, the person that delights in the Lord, is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's a beautiful picture. Which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's a picture of a life lived connected to God. Then he says, not so the wicked. Man, do your best to ignore the specific language that the psalmist used there in the wicked and just frame it around separated. Not so the separated from God. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. You want to finish this morning by talking about this idea, this picture of the tree and the chaff. Now the tree, in lots of ways, it's this self-explanatory picture of health. That a tree planted next to the stream, producing its fruit in season. That the tree has a blessed experience. And in turn, the tree is a blessing to others as the fruit grows. Its leaf does not wither. There's a weight to it. There's a purpose to it. There's a value to it. He says that's what the picture of a life connected to Jesus is. And then he contrasts it with the picture of the chaff. Now, I grew up in church. I grew up listening to messages, hearing sermons being preached. And every now and again, I'd hear this word chaff come up. Chaff. And always it had a negative connotation. I never really knew what it was, but I was like, chaff. I don't want to be like the chaff. I want to be like the tree. I don't know what the chaff is, but I don't want to be like the chaff. Now, if you're like me, let me tell you what the chaff is. The chaff is the part of the grain, the husk of the grain. That as the farmers are doing their thing, they thresh the wheat, loosens off the chaff, and then they throw it into the air. And literally the wind, just the wind, carries the chaff away from the more valuable grain. And the chaff blows this way and that, and it floats off. And here's the picture that the psalmist is trying to create. The life connected to Jesus knows purpose. It's whole, it's complete, it's fulfilled, like a tree bearing its fruit. There's a life separate from Jesus. So often what the experience can be is that it's weightless. There isn't that sense of wholeness. There isn't that sense of greater purpose, but our lives are just blown from one thing to the next as we try to solve that equation of what it means to live a blessed life. You know what the difference is between the tree and the chaff in the eyes of the psalmist? It's where the tree is planted. Next to the stream of living water. You know, Jesus, he talked about living water some. There's this wonderful story in Scripture where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Jesus was a Jewish man. There was a hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans at the time of Jesus. And also, as a man and as a woman, there was an awkwardness and a difference there in the culture that they lived in. Now, Jesus crossed both of those divides and spoke to this Samaritan woman. No other Jewish man would have ever done it. But he steps into her world and he says, "Can I have a drink?" And she's taken back at first. She says, I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man. I can't be serving you water. And Jesus presses you. Please, can I have a drink? And then they have a conversation and Jesus says, "You know what? I've got living water. And when you drink from the living water, you'll never be thirsty again." Now, she doesn't fully understand what Jesus is talking about right away. She says, "That sounds amazing. I'm coming to this well every single day to draw water for my family. You tell me I don't have to do that anymore? You've got some kind of living water that never runs out, that quenches thirst indefinitely?" And of course, what Jesus was talking about was the gospel. He was talking about grace. He was talking about placing our faith in Him, believing in His grace towards us, that we could be renewed and restored. A little bit later in chapter 7, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says these words, "Let this speak into your heart and soul this morning." John chapter 7 and verse 38. "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Whoever places their faith in me, rivers of living water flow from within." Yeah, this is kind of an upgrade to the picture of the tree planted near the stream. Now, through Jesus, the stream flows within my heart and soul. That because of the cross, the presence of God is alive and doing a renewing work in my own heart and soul. Yet despite that reality, despite what I have access to in my Savior, too often I choose to live a path and walk a path separated from God. You know, my prayer, my heart, my encouragement this morning is that whether you're here this morning, and you placed your faith in Jesus many years ago. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus. Is to begin to take hold of this reality that if I live my life connected to Christ, I will know what a life of true blessing is. Finding wholeness, purpose, and blessing for others out of who I am in Christ and His living water within my soul. I want to leave you really quick with three questions to take into your week. You can maybe journal them, write them in your phone if you want to, but great questions to reflect on. What are you walking in step with? Got two paths, connection with Jesus, separation from Jesus. What are we walking in step with? Next question. What do you delight in? What do you delight in? Beyond those experiences that cause temporary joy out of the blue. But what have you chosen to delight in? What have you chosen to value? Is it your Savior? And then the next question, to go back to the image that the psalmist writes for us. It's, where are you planted? Are you planted in that living water, the hope of the gospel flowing within your soul? I'd love to pray for you this morning. Would you stand with me together, church? And I'd just love to finish by praying a prayer of blessing that just comes out of this scripture. Comes out of our heart to gather together and know that in Christ we all have a place. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I want to thank you for the great truth of your gospel. Lord, I want to thank you that we could come together here at the Rocks today to praise your name, to make declarations about the truth of your gospel, to declare the living hope that we have in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, to gather together to praise your name. And Jesus, I pray today for every person here standing in this moment who has faith to believe for more from you, Lord God. God, I ask that we could walk in step with your leading in a whole new way. That Jesus, we could delight in your presence in a whole new way. And that Jesus, we would choose to live our lives planted in you. Holy God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for the rivers of living water that flow within our souls. Jesus, because you chose us on the other side of the cross so that we could live a life that is whole, that is full, a life that is blessed. We praise you, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.